I'd like for you to make your way all the way to the book of beginnings. Who knows what book that is? Genesis. That's right. Chapter 3. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and then we may wander around a little bit. Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the earliest chapters in the Bible. The biblical account of man, sin, how it all entered into the world and broke our world, broke our planet. And I want to start here today. So if you're with me in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, now the serpent, we know who that is. Not talking about a boa constrictor or a garden snake. He's talking about the devil, that old serpent he's referred to as. The serpent was more subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Some versions translate that any tree of the garden. In fact, many versions translate that as God said, you are not allowed to eat of any trees of the garden. He's got all this beautiful garden here. He's in the Garden of Eden, but you can't eat of any of that fruit. Or it could be just like it is here. He's not allowed you to eat of every tree. There's all these beautiful trees everywhere with all kinds of fruit, but there's one that you're not to eat of. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, except for one. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Don't go near it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's not going to happen. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, that is, in the day that you disobey God, that your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, oh, so obviously he was able to entice her with the beauty, what appeared to be the beauty of the forbidden tree. When she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, oh, so inviting and enticing, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, not only good to eat, luscious on the lips, beautiful to see, but it brings you wisdom. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or garments. And in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, surely I have heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Well, you know, the serpent gets cursed. He's going to crawl on his belly the rest of his forever. And I'm putting enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It'll bruise your head, you'll bruise his heel. This is actually a messianic promise. Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception in sorrow. That is, childbearing is not going to be a picnic. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you. And unto Adam, he said, because you listened unto the voice of your wife, you know, instead of his voice, you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not have eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And in sorrow, pain, toil, labor, sweat, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth, and you'll eat the herbs of the field, and in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. You know, this passage not only tells us about the initial fall of Adam and Eve into sin, but what sin brought with it. The devil said, you're going to eat of this, but you won't die. God said, if you eat of it, you will die. So who was right after all? Well, you know, the devil's a liar. The devil's minions are a liar. The devil's representatives are liars. You can't believe anything the devil say. You can't believe anything demons say. You and I are bound to follow, believe, and adhere to what God said. It's what God said, that's what matters. Not what people say. Ladies, not what your husband says, what God says. Men, not what your wife says, what God says. Now, we love each other, husbands and wives, we love each other, brothers, sisters, we love each other. But the fact is, your opinion is less important than God's word. I know that this passage teaches what many people call a myth. But you know how vital this is to the rest of Scripture? Because the Bible tells us that it's through sin that death entered into the world. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That is, death came with it. Death came with sin. Sin didn't travel alone. Sin never travels alone. It brings death. And death doesn't travel alone, because you know what death brings with it? Everything that rots, decays, sickens, weakens, everything that causes death, every sickness, every disease, every tragedy, everything that is calamitous, tragedy, everything that kills, cripples, maims, destroys, death entered into the world and brought all of that with it, and God pronounced a curse upon the whole earth. We live on a cursed world. We live on a cursed planet. And you wonder why the terrible things happen. The whole earth is cursed. It's all under a curse. That's why. And what caused that curse? Sin. And what made it worse? Our sin. Because the Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned. You can lay the responsibility for all of the disease, illness, calamity, premature death, tragedy, everything wicked, vile, corrupt, everything causing death, everything causing human weakness can be laid at the doorstep of sin. Sin brought it into the world. Sin brought death. Death brought everything else. Death brought it all. And it has fallen upon all of us. It's a shame that a lot of modern Christians have done away with the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and they say it's basically a mythological account of man's creation, because we know that the earth is millions and billions of years old. You know, we've got a big problem. If we deny the Adam and Eve account in the Bible, then Jesus was wrong. Jesus was himself deceived, because he actually cited the creation account in the gospel period. He said, from the very beginning, God made them male and female. God's the one who did that. Matthew 19, when he was talking about marriage, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is taken right from the book of Genesis. So Jesus treated the account of Adam and Eve as fact and not fiction, and so did Paul. Paul hung the gospel on it. Romans 5:12. This is what he said. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But he also said that as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, because he is the second Adam, the one who came sinless. You know, the first Adam was created sinless, uncorrupted, until he succumbed to sin. And then, since we all came from Adam, we all inherited a fallen nature. And while I believe all children are born innocent, we'll sin the first chance we get. You know, that's unfortunately the way it is. So Christ actually endorsed the creation account. Paul endorsed the creation account. Luke traces the genealogies all the way back to Adam. Don't fall for the deception that it's not real. It's all very real. And everything that causes death, you can right now lay it at the doorstep of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 2, y'all still with me? All right, Genesis 2, I want you to just look with me to a verse over here. Genesis 2, I'm going to read just a verse, because I think this is important too. The Bible says at Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I want you to look at this again. The Lord God formed man. Man. The Hebrew here is Adam, where we get our word Adam. Did you know that Adam means man? Adam actually means man. And he made man, or formed man, out of the dust of the ground. You know what that word is? Adam. Ground. That's because man came from the ground, from the earth. He is an earthling, made from the earth. And God breathed into man, Adam, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man came from the ground. And then woman from Adam's side. Now, don't let anyone tell you that this is all fictitious. This is the biblical account of creation. And if you're going to be a Christian, you believe the Bible from one end to the other. So we believe Scripture. I have people arguing with me all the time, and they want to use reason. They want to use rationale. They want to use opinions. They want to use what everybody thinks and what everybody's doing. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the Bible say? God told Adam, don't eat of that fruit. Eve well knew. She could rehearse it verbatim, what God said. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't even go around it. But the devil dangled it in front of her. Temptation. You know, it appeals to the eyes. It appeals to the flesh. Temptation is like that. Whatever the temptation is, it appeals. It's appealing. It's never ugly. It's never ugly. You see men who will be lecherous and lustful after some pretty little thing that comes sashaying by. But you never see him lustful over some wicked witch with a nose that long and warts all over her face, you know. Because temptation has to be appealing to the flesh. And temptation also has to pump you up and make you think more highly of yourself than you should. Because temptation will say, you deserve this. You deserve it. You worked hard. You deserve this. You deserve that, well, that night on the town. You deserve that night at the casino. You've been good. Let go. Have a few drinks. Smoke a little pot. Whatever it takes, you know, you deserve it. Just take a bite. It's going to make you wise. You're going to feel so good. You don't want the wisdom that comes with yielding to temptation. Then Adam, you know, he named his wife Eve, which means living, because the Bible says she is the mother of all living people. So she is the mother of all earthlings. That's what we are. We're earthlings. So these accounts, I know you've heard, you've read. I do want you to notice again in chapter 3, if you'll bear with me. The serpent, verse 1, more subtle than any beast of the field. He said to the woman, has God said, his favorite tactic, he still does that. He still questions, has God really said that? Does he really mean that? Is that for ancient times or is that for now? You should pay no attention to what God says. Listen to what I say, because I know so much better. You know, you beware of anything that pulls you away from the Scripture. You don't base your faith, confidence, trust on some secret revelation, some voice that comes to you in the night. You some vision you may have had. I believe in visions. I believe in dreams. I believe God can speak to us in many ways. But if it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, the Bible says if they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. Their light is darkness. In other words, it's coming from another source. If it doesn't agree with the Scripture, discount it. In fact, rebuke it. It's coming from the wrong source. He's always going to question the word of God. God told him, don't eat the fruit. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. Don't eat of it under the penalty of death. But the devil, oh boy, he just contradicts God at every turn. And you know what he tells us today? Everybody's doing it. Everybody. That makes it okay. Yeah. Obviously, if everybody's doing it, we got the vote of the majority here. What's the big deal? Some of the things, you know, the devil and his crowd say. Well, death came in, like a plague once the door was opened. Sin, death. We find ourselves in the broken world that we live in because of it. So don't blame God. Tragedy occurs, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, cataclysms all over the world, tidal waves, terrible tragedies, young people dying in the prime of life, children dying in infancy. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. God didn't do it. So I do want to point something out here that I think is very important for us. After men sinned, Adam and Eve, God came looking for them. The Bible says he came walking in the garden. And you know what he said? Adam, where are you? And where was Adam? He was hiding. He was hiding. Now, I want you to think about this. The fruit of sin is shame. Immediately, the fruit of sin is shame. He's hiding. He's hiding from God because he knows he did wrong. He knows he did wrong and he was ashamed. Him and Eve both, they're hiding. I think that's the right response. You hide, but of course you repent. You repent, but you're ashamed. That's the difference between sin then and sin today. Because today, people are not only not ashamed of their sin, they flaunt it, they parade it, they celebrate it, and they want you to celebrate it. They want you to celebrate their pride for their sexual sin. They're proud of what they should be ashamed of. That's what the Bible tells us. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, they're proud of things they should be ashamed of. They should be hiding their face. Instead, they shake their fist in the face of God. Instead of hiding their face from God, so ashamed, praying for mercy, praying for forgiveness, they shake their fist in defiance in the face of God, which they just did in the biggest pride parade ever held in the Middle East, held in the ancient site of Sodom and Gomorrah, the largest gay, homosexual, lesbian, transgender gathering in history, at the site of ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. What was that? What was that? That was shaking their fist at the Almighty. Adam and Eve was not proud of their sin. They hid. Nowadays, boy, is it different today. It is so different. You know what the Bible says? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. You don't have to turn here, but this is what Isaiah said. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe, woe unto them. That is, there's a judgment that will fall upon them. And the passage in Philippians 3:19, they've become the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame. That is, they glory in what they should be ashamed of. Don't ask us to celebrate sin. We can't do it. I can't celebrate a marriage between a man and a man, or between a woman and a woman. I can't do it. I can't praise it. I can't do it. I can't celebrate the homosexuals coming out and flaunting and parading and celebrating their sin, and in our own country dedicating a whole month of the year to it. God help us. Genesis 3:8, God came looking for his man, his Adam, man. He came looking for his man. Where are you? Adam, where are you? And you know what I have come to think? That in a very, very real way, God has been looking for men ever since. Where are you? Adam, men, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in your families? Why is it that 1/4 of all the children that grow up in the United States grow up without a father, a fatherless home? You know that's an epidemic in America, fatherless homes. Absentee fathers, happy to make those babies, but they're not there for them, not there to raise them, not there to instruct them or teach them or set an example for how a child should live. Where are you, Adam? I believe God is still crying, still asking, where are you? Where are you in your home? Where are you, Adam, in loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Where are you, Adam? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Sacrificially? Going over and beyond? Forgiving? Lavishing with love? How does God love his church? He gave himself for it, the Bible says. He loved his church. Agape, that is an unconditional love. And that's the love we should have for our wives. Adam, it's the love we should have for our wives. We should appreciate them, love them, nurture them, look after them, bless them, always encourage them, always build them up. Do not tear them down. Do not look for faults. You know, we all have faults. We all have faults. Edify, encourage. That's your responsibility. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, agape your wives. Love them like Christ loved the church. That's a high bar. That's a high bar. God, give us grace to do what God's called us to do, to love our wives and to nurture our children. Children are a gift. They're God's gift to us. Now, you know, not everybody comes into their walk with Christ when they're young and they still have children at home. I mean, some of us get saved in our 40s and 50s and the children are grown and out of the house, but it's never too late to be an example of a transformed life. Maybe you didn't get to raise them the way you should have because you didn't know any better. Hello. Maybe you didn't. But now you have the opportunity to be an example of what Christ has done, how he has transformed your life and changed everything. So that now you love them and appreciate them and you tell them so. And you don't abuse them in any way, manner, shape, or form. Shame on men who verbally abuse their wives. Or worse, even physically abuse them, mistreat them. God help you. Because he expects you to love them as Christ loved his church. You know, God calls us to follow him, but he doesn't stand behind us with a whip and beat us and drive us. The Bible said he leads us like a shepherd leads the sheep. He goes before them. He sets the example. Too many times men have said, my wife doesn't submit. Well, the Bible doesn't say for you to make her submit. Try it. Just try it. I don't recommend it. There are, you know, consequences. There are consequences for trying to demand that they submit to your supreme authority. Listen, I am the king. King, king, king. You are a peasant. You. Yeah, that doesn't go over well. Doesn't go over well at all. You want a wife to be a loving, willingly submissive wife, then you love her like you're supposed to. When she is secure in your love, secure in your love, secure in the fact that you are a godly man who prays, who can lead with wisdom, with righteousness, I believe our wives will gladly submit to our leadership. But when you live a hypocritical life, halfway in the church, halfway in the world, berating them, cussing somebody out, you're no example. You're no example to follow. Where are you, Adam? This is what God is saying. Adam, where are you? Hiding, we're hiding. Where are you in the church? You know that most congregations are comprised largely of women. Now, I do want to say, I believe you guys are an exception. In fact, I believe our men are exceptional. I really do. I really believe you men are exceptional. I believe you love your wives. Do we love them perfectly? No. Are you working on it? If you bumble and stumble, do you apologize quickly? Do you humble yourself? Can you humble yourself before your wife and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was wrong. We have to go back to being that example, being leaders in our home, praying with our children. When you've got them at home, boy, let me tell you, you better pray with them. Pray with them, read the Bible to them, tell them the great Bible stories. My kids used to love it when I would tell them the Bible stories. It's so many, you know, so many. And Liz, she would sit out in her bed. I'd have to go in there and she'd suck her thumb. And she'd pop her thumb out of her mouth and say, Dad, tell us a story. Back in the mouth it would go. I don't mean to embarrass you, Liz, but it's one of those pictures that stays in your mind, you know. Tell us a story. Holding the ribbon on a blanket and always rub. I do believe that men are largely missing in the church as well. I don't think that's so much true here. I think we have a pretty good balance of men and women. But you know, you guys are the exception. You really are. In so many churches, it's at least 60% women. Many churches, 70%, 80% women. Men are mostly unrepresented. Where is Adam? Well, he's on the golf course. He's hunting. He's watching the ball game. He's got so many things to do. He's catching up on everything. You know, he can't be the man God called him to be until he surrenders. That's what it takes. Surrender. But we are blessed. We have not only men in the church, but men who will serve, men who will support their wives and families. And the rest of us are working on it. I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel. Would you bear with me just a little bit? I want you to look with me to Ezekiel. We're going to look at chapter 22, Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel is after Isaiah and Jeremiah, then the big prophet Ezekiel. I'm going to read. Well, this whole chapter, actually, all of Ezekiel 22, is God's indictment of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, its leaders, its priests, its prophets, its people. They are guilty of heinous, horrible crimes, crimes against humanity, crimes against God, wanton bloodshed and violence, the crimes of idolatry. You read the chapter, and it's verse 7, they oppress the widows, they oppress the orphans for their own gain, blasphemers, idolaters, profaning everything that was holy. Verses 10 and 11, they committed the worst kinds of sexual sins, including incest. Their priests and their leaders were corrupt and defiled, and the prophets, well, the prophets were just looking for money. The prophets were looking for money. The people were looking to gratify their own sensual desires. And you get to verse 30, and God is looking for men. Ezekiel 22, let me begin reading in verse 25. Ezekiel 22, 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things, and put no difference between what is holy and profane. Neither have they shown a difference between the clean and the unclean. Hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, they're like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and get dishonest gains. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Lying prophecies, lying visions, lying dreams. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery. They vex the poor and the needy. They have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And verse 30. And I sought for a man among them. Excuse me. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought for a man. Adam, Adam, where are you? In the midst of all of this violence, treachery, bloodshed, idolatry, wickedness, immorality, I'm looking for a man, someone to stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and intercede for their generation, for their families. You know what this is a picture of? It's drawn from ancient warfare. I want you to imagine a great city with walls all around it, but it is under attack by an enormous army. The armies are in a great battle. The invading army is doing everything it can to breach the walls that protect the city, because the walls is what keeps them safe inside. So the invaders, they want to break the wall. They want to break through the gate. They want to battering rams, whatever they can do to break a hole in the walls so their army can flood through and rape and ravage and pillage and steal and destroy and murder. Because that's what happened in those days. And this speaks of that kind of warfare. The enemy is attacking. The city is surrounded. The army around them, the enemy, is so numerous, and they have managed to break a crack, a hole in the wall. And when he says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap, what is he talking about? To make up the hedge. For men to come out of hiding, out from the safety behind the walls, and stand in that gap and fight for their city, fight for their family, fight for their generation. It's a dramatic picture of men willing to sacrifice themselves for their generation and for their families. They're defending their families. Stand, fight, make up the hedge, stand in the gap. The wall is broken, you stand in the gap. Men, the wall is broken. Adam, who's going to stand in the gap and intercede for your families? They've got plenty of women praying intercessors. Thank God for them. Thank God for women who are burdened to pray. Men, God calls you to stand up in the gap for your family, for your generation, for your people, for your city, for your nation. God searches for a man. Verse 30 says, I sought for a man among them, someone to make up the hedge, someone to stand in the gap before me, to stand in the gap, to intercede before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Why? Because the city is wicked. And God's not going to tolerate wickedness forever. He said, one man, just where's the man who can stand in the gap that I not destroy it? But I found none. None. None to be found. You know what's sad? The very next verse. Therefore, have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord. Pretty sober, don't you think? Where are the Adams missing from their families all too often? Sometimes even the ones who are physically present are spiritually absent, not setting the spiritual tone as they should, missing from the church. To large degree, men are missing from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember being in other countries, in India, in Central America, even in Russia. Predominantly, it was the women who showed up, predominantly. Men missing. Churches learned the men aren't coming, so the church became more and more effeminate. I've been in churches where you could tell the women did everything. They had to. They had no men. Missing from the church, missing from their families, missing from the battle. Would you look with me to another passage? Jeremiah. I want you to look with me to Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. Boy, did he live in a difficult time. Jerusalem was backslidden, thoroughly backslidden. The people were wanton, immoral, idolatrous, ungodly in every way, but unfortunately so were their leaders. Just like in Ezekiel's time, the leaders were immoral, ungodly. The priests, the prophets, and God issued a decree of judgment against the city and upon all of them. Upon all of them. I mean, you read Jeremiah, you read about this man who wept over his people, over his city. Chapter 3, God called He called the Jerusalem a treacherous wife, an adulterous wife, because she committed whoredoms. In chapter 4, God said, I'm going to bring evil upon you because of it, because of your wickedness. He said, I'm going to bring Babylon upon you, and they will lay you low, which they did. But I want you to see here in chapter 5, while God said he was going to bring swift destruction on Jerusalem, he gave them one glimmer of hope, one glimmer. Here is your one hope. Chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Go to every street, see now and know and seek everywhere the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeks the truth, find me one upright man, one godly man, one who will stand in the gap. And I will pardon it. Pretty sober. Go through the streets of Jerusalem, every street, every narrow alleyway, every broad plaza. You search everywhere, up, down, high, low, every house. Skip no place. Find me a man, one godly man, one upright man, one man of integrity and honesty, a man of good character, a godly man. Find me one who loves the truth. God, give us men who love the truth. God, give us men of character. God, give us upright men, moral men, men of integrity. And he said, I'll pardon the whole city. Find me one. God also told him in verse 2, and although they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. In other words, he's saying, you're going to find a whole lot of religious people. You're going to say a whole lot, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. But you don't live like it. You don't talk like it. You don't love like it. You don't walk like it. Your speech and your behavior, two entirely different things. You're going to see a lot of them say, I believe in God. The Lord lives. You know, that was the saying, the Lord lives. God bless you. You know how often we hear that? How often that's said so tritely, so automatically, and yet they live like devils. Go home, get drunk, go home, fornicate, go home, commit whoredoms, unfaithful to wives. Verses 3 and 4, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. These are base men, baser sorts of men. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of God. I really believe God's looking for godly men right now, faithful men, men who love the truth. You know the word truth right there? Men who love the truth, who seek the truth. It's also translated faithfulness. God's looking for faithful men, lovers of truth, faithful men who will walk on steady feet, men who will follow, not be misled. Men who will follow the truth, not be distracted or diverted. God called for Adam in the garden. Where are you? Where are those men? I believe that we have many such men here right now. Godly men, good men, sober men, solid men. But having said that, I believe we can all do better. Starting right here, we can do better. God's looking for men to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to pray, not selfish prayers, but to pray for their families, pray for their salvation, pray for their deliverance, pray for our community, pray for our city, pray for our generation, pray for our nation, pray for our church. My brothers, let's show up. Let's show up in the battle. Let's be the men of God he's called us to be. If you are blessed enough to have children at home that you're still able to nurture and speak into their hearts and lives, do not fail them. Do not fail them. Teach them up in the way they should go, the Bible says. Love them. Be a father. Provide for them. Do the very best you can. If you have to sacrifice yourself to provide, you do so, because the Bible says those who do not provide for their own are worse than an infidel. I don't mean for this to be a condemning message. I had said it's going to be an exhortation, and I pray it is. I pray it is an exhortation. We can do better. Men, we can do better. Your wife, you have a wife. You're a husband, you have a wife. You tell her you love her, and you tell her that every day. And you tell her you appreciate her more than she knows, and you tell her she's beautiful. Amen. Wives, it'll be your turn Mother's Day, but you know. You know, I do want to say, you know, to all the wives, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you. Mothers, you are a treasure. You are a treasure. And men, let's treasure them. That's our responsibility. Your job, make your wife secure in your love. I told every one of my son-in-laws, your job, you make your wife secure. You make her secure in your love. Don't you ever give her cause to doubt your fidelity. You love them. You love them. And you know the greatest thing you can do for your children, fathers? Love their mother. You love her. And I love you all. Hallelujah. Men, let's stand up. Women, let's stand up. Let's give God the glory this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Musicians, let's come. Let's worship the Lord. And happy Father's Day. Hey.